Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Today we begin a study of the book of Acts, and while the author is not explicitly named in the book, we can determine it was written by Luke in the first verse of Acts chapter 1. A similar dedication is made to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1 verse 3. Theophilus could be a real person or, as the name implies, these books could be dedicated to the reader as a friend of God. Theophilus means friend of God. The book of Acts is introduced as a book to detail what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven and reminds the reader of how the gospel account ended. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It was after the ascension of Jesus into the clouds from Olivet, the Mount of Olives, that the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and we are introduced to a phrase, a Sabbath day's journey. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is a phrase used only in Acts 1, verse 12. During this time in Jerusalem, there were many rules and practices that had no commanded basis in the Bible. And the concept of a Sabbath day's journey is one of these man-made rules based on the Bible that is being referenced in this verse. A Sabbath day's journey is an example of adding to what is written in the Bible, and as Christians, we need to be very careful to not add to or take away from what is written in the Bible. The book of Revelation includes a curse that is overlooked by most. Notice what is written in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What is not clear from these verses of Revelation is whether this curse applies to the entire Bible, if the phrase this book refers just to the book of Revelation or the entire Bible. What is important for us is to consider a curse is written down to people who add or take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. As Christians, we need to be careful not to add or take away from what is written in the Bible. During the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were part of the religious elite who controlled people's views on the Bible and continuously debated and argued with Jesus about the meaning and application of Scripture to the point where, realizing they would not be able to win the debate, sought to have Jesus put to death. As Christians, we must never allow ourselves to be sucked up into a debate on the meaning and application of Scripture. And yet, within the churches of God, that is almost like sport, even though it should never happen. What you, I, or anybody else thinks regarding the Bible is not relevant to the meaning and application of Scripture. What is written in the Bible is relevant to the meaning and application of Scripture. Consider the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, and what is written for us in Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Given to us is a command to not work on the Sabbath, but to instead work the other days of the week and to rest on the Sabbath. By the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus, this had come to having huge restrictions on what could be done on the Sabbath. Notice what is recorded for us in Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hunger, he and they that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Imagine picking fruit and vegetables from your garden to eat on the Sabbath. There are some who might say to never do this. And yet there is a biblical example when Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, didn't have a problem with this. Who is your Lord of the Sabbath? A man or Jesus? Jesus concluded his remarks regarding the Sabbath by also saying that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, showing that the Sabbath was made for man's benefit and use. The Sabbath is here to serve us. Man is not here to serve the Sabbath. The commandment is not to work a job on the Sabbath. Beyond this are man-made requirements. The Pharisees argued with Jesus that he worked on the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath day. And this happened while he was teaching in one of the synagogues. The very act of healing caused the leader of the synagogue to be displeased. because in their man-made view of the Sabbath, healing was work, and therefore healing was unlawful to do on the Sabbath, even though everyone still fed and tended their farm animals on the Sabbath. All of these variations and interpretations of the fourth commandment on the Sabbath, first recorded for us in Exodus 20, beginning with verse 8, go beyond the words recorded for us in the Bible. Notice Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus again healed on the Sabbath by restoring a withering hand. Jesus again compared the difference in application of the Sabbath day by helping one's own animal in trouble and using this to show it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. For all who have helped a sick family member on the Sabbath, you have done well on the Sabbath. The Pharisees would have condemned you as they sought to condemn Jesus. On the Sabbath, it is lawful to do well, to restore, to heal. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, which man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Ministers, through preaching, commit to spiritual healing and restoration on the Sabbath. Everyone else will be focused on some element of physical or mental healing and restoration, whether that is directed at a person or an animal. There is nothing wrong with doing well on the Sabbath. Going back to the book of Acts, when we read of a Sabbath day's journey, we are looking at a distance of about 2/3 of a mile, not a very long distance at all, and this was a man-made concept. As we keep the Sabbath day, we need to keep the man-made concepts out of the Sabbath day, keeping in mind that these man-made elements are so insidious that some of these are mentioned in passing in the Bible. The disciples return to an upper room in a building. We don't know if this is the same upper room where Jesus celebrated his final Passover with the disciples. We do know that this upper room is where the disciples were living. At this time, the disciples had a group of about 120, and with Jesus recently ascended to heaven, they focused on prayer. The day of Pentecost had not fully come, and the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them, and Peter prepared to speak to the group. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Peter reminded everyone how Judas had betrayed Jesus and how the betrayal was so bad that even the house of Judas would be desolate. With the betrayal and death of Judas, there was a vacancy in the work that needed to be filled. And Peter shared with them that somebody who had been with Jesus from the beginning with the baptism of John would take the place of Judas. Two names were suggested, Joseph, known as Barsabbas, and Matthias. They prayed to God to choose the person, and they cast lots to show God's will. And Matthias was chosen. Verse 16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. On the day of Pentecost, the early church was gathered together in one place. We do not know if this one place was the upper room they were gathered at in the first chapter of Acts or another place. We do know on the day of Pentecost, there came from the sky the sound of a mighty and rushing wind, and that they were gathered together in what is described as a house. What came to them was not described as a mighty rushing wind, but the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Imagine hearing what sounds like a windy day, only to look outside and see the trees perfectly still. This mighty rushing sound filled the house, and to anyone who could hear it would be easy to understand something they could not see was happening around them. With the sound of a mighty rushing wind came a visible sign a cloven tongue of fire, almost like a split flame of a candle, upon each of them. If anyone in the house could not hear but had their sight, they would have easily seen this. For those who could hear and see, the experience must have been overwhelming and unmistakable. At this very instance, the Holy Spirit was given to them, and they began to speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Word soon got out in the community what had happened, and because Jerusalem was an international city at the crossroads of civilization, there were religious people from all over the world. When these people came to the house and heard the early church speaking in tongues, right away they heard their own language. In an era of free online translation services and dubbed and subtitled movies on streaming services, it could be easy for us today to lose sight of the incredible spectacle these foreigners were seeing. Beyond hearing the language were the people who were speaking in a foreign language, Galileans, the part of Israel that was considered backwards and uneducated. People were intrigued that uneducated people could be speaking in their own language. For the international traveler in Jerusalem and foreigner, the fact that the early church from Galilee was speaking in a foreign language was more fantastic than anything the early church was saying about Jesus and the opportunity for eternal life. Many thought these people were already drunk early in the morning with new wine, and only some saw it as a miracle of God that in their own language they could understand God's plan for humanity. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Peter stood with the 11 apostles and spoke loud enough so that others could hear. He addressed both the people of Judea and the people living in Jerusalem, and by default, this would include descendants of Israel and foreigners. He asked them to listen carefully to his words, as he probably heard some of the conversations between the onlookers. He told them that they were not looking at a group of people who had nothing better to do than to get drunk at 9 in the morning, but a fulfillment of a prophecy given by the prophet Joel, who had proclaimed that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all people. Peter was the person proclaiming the fulfillment of the message that God would pour out his Spirit upon all people, and yet was biased to the descendants of Israel. Later, we will see how it would take a dream and a verbal sparring with an apostle who Peter could not yet consider to understand that when God talked about pouring his Spirit on all people, this included more than the house of Israel. Peter went on to share other parts of the message of Joel, that this pouring out of the Spirit would give some to prophesy and others to have visions and dreams. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Joel's prophecy showed wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. It would be hard for anyone to deny that God was working a miracle on earth unless the denial was an intentional act of disregarding what they had seen. Peter, by citing this verse, shows from the death of Jesus we have been living in the last times, and thousands of years later, we are still living in the last times and must never intentionally disregard the message of the Bible, lest we suffer the fate outlined in the Bible. As is spoken of in many other prophecies, we know there will come a time when the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. An eclipse of the sun and a blood moon or lunar eclipse could be a sign or a wonder of heaven. Many things given to us in the heavens are given to us, among other things, as a sign. Notice what the first chapter of the Bible says about the lights of heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Genesis shows the lights of the heaven were given to us as a sign, not a wonder. Solar and lunar eclipses are fantastic, and yet we know for certain when these will occur in advance. So in many ways, these are signs for us. And yet Peter spoke of a wonder. Wonders are uncertain things that happen, unplanned, unexpected. The eclipse of the sun and the blood moon that Peter speaks of as a wonder is the result of something unplanned that likely occurs at a time of a scheduled full moon. It could be that somehow something in space comes between the sun and the earth that is not the moon, and comes between the sun and the moon that is not the earth. It could be the smoke and fire from a raging war that also blocks out the sun and moon from view here on earth. What causes the eclipse is described as a wonder. The sign that occurs at this time is described as happening in the earth beneath. What happens on earth is something that is predictable and based on prior events certain to happen. The wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath must occur before the coming of the day of the Lord, and Jesus spoke of this in his Olivet prophecy. Jesus speaks of the sun and moon being darkened, stars falling from heaven, and the powers of heavens being shaken. The stars falling from heaven could be a reference to demons. It could also be giving us an indication of the time of year when meteor showers occur. From the verses in Matthew, we cannot tell. Meteor showers occur during the year and can be classified as major or minor meteor showers. And though the showers are constrained within dates, generally either happen either in the spring or the period of late summer to early winter. And both of these date windows are of significance to God's holy day calendar, with holy days in the spring and fall. We do know that when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, it will not cause rejoicing, but mourning. The world today knows of Jesus, and they know a good deal of what is foretold in the Bible. And at this future time, we are told they will mourn his second coming. Only somebody who knows they are on the wrong side of history would mourn the second coming of Jesus. Before Jesus returns, something will happen that will pull many people from Jesus, who comes to gather his elect from throughout the world. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We know of the great apostasy that will pull so many from the faith that the whole world will mourn when they see Jesus returning. Somehow, the world is convinced of the message that represents the spirit of Antichrist. Many talk of the Antichrist as if the Antichrist is a person. Yet the Bible speaks of the spirit of Antichrist. The book of Revelation speaks of the false prophet who, together with the beast, try and wreak havoc on God's people and this world. Perhaps this false prophet speaks with a message that is Antichrist. And what is that message that is Antichrist? Notice what is written for us in 1 John 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of Antichrist involves a message that the man who is Jesus Christ is not of God. We may not know for certain how the message of the spirit of Antichrist may evolve in the modern era. We do know it somehow involves a denial of the divine nature of Jesus. It could be a message that Jesus was a fictional character, or that Jesus was a man and spoke of a message of humanism. For those who believe, we need to be on guard for any message that denies in any way that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God. In Acts, Peter went on to tell those listening that whoever called on the name of Jesus would be saved. He reminded them that Jesus was a man from Nazareth, a backward city from a backwards part of the nation, and yet was a man who was of God, who performed miracles, wonders, and signs that many who were in attendance that day got to see firsthand. He spoke of Jesus, who was falsely accused and crucified, so that many could have eternal life through his resurrection. Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear ye these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter reminded everyone that even David knew the Lord as his strength and solid rock. As David never moved and was solid in his reliance on God, so we must be solid in our reliance on Jesus Christ, and not only be solid in our reliance, but solid in our happiness, knowing we have hope of the kingdom of God, knowing that even if we die, we will not die eternally, but like Jesus, will be resurrected into the eternal life that we have been promised as we live a life of joy. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also of my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He reminded them that David died, and David's tomb was still with them during that time, knowing that Jesus, who died and was resurrected to sit on the throne of heaven. He reminded them that they, at that time, were witnesses to the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, and that like David, who is still awaiting his resurrection, is awaiting until Jesus makes his enemies to be a footstool. When we die in God and Jesus Christ, when we die in the faith, we too await our resurrection, until like David, our enemies are made our footstools, knowing that God, who brought Jesus into the world as a baby and crucified him, has made Jesus both Lord and Savior. Through Jesus, if we do not succumb to the spirit of Antichrist, if we endure to the end, we will be saved and resurrected when, like David, our enemies will be our footstools. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The crowd, upon hearing this message, wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter told them to repent and be baptized so their sins would be forgiven, and so that they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that this promise was to them and generations not yet born, and to whoever God would call. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That day, 3,000 people were baptized, and they stayed with the apostles and learned more about Jesus. They stayed for meals and even during time of prayers. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The church led a life of reverent awe. Just like Jesus performed miracles, so did the apostles. The church believed together and stayed together and got rid of possessions, sharing with others in needs. The possessions the people parted with were probably their excess possessions, because if everyone gave away everything, everyone would be in need and nobody would have goods to share. We also know they kept their homes as they would share meals from house to house. The early church continued to learn, and they chose to learn in the temple, still under control of the religious elite, and yet instead of living a life of fear, they lived a life of reverent awe with joyfulness and unity. They praised God, and the people who were not called liked them. And every day, more and more people were added to the church. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. The Holy Spirit was given to the church, and the people were filled with incredible happiness. It wouldn't take long before the religious elite would begin to challenge the church. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.